I want to talk for a little bit about good versus the best. And as we do, we'd love to get your input on this. How might the good be the enemy of the best? How does that ever happen? What would you say? How might the good become the enemy of the best?
When you think that, oh, it's good enough, and so you don't try harder.
Yeah, good enough is good enough, right? And so we don't keep pursuing what could be much better. Yeah, that's one way it happens. How else?
When time is limited, and therefore you have to accept something, is less than the best, but it's all you can do.
Sure. Limited time, limited energy, resources. We say, that'll do. It's not the best, but good is okay. Yeah.
I was going to say the same thing. There's a time when you the good is the best you can actually do, pursuing a false best that you can't reach.
Okay.
If that becomes any of the good that you get.
Okay. Good. Yeah. So in a second, we'll ask the reverse question: is how does the best become the enemy of the good? But yeah, good. Yeah. Yeah.
So the first place I ever heard this was in military history, and the Soviets, when they were building like submarines, tanks, whatever, they would say that it just has to be good enough, build as many of them as we can, so if the Americans come over here, we'll have enough. And what they found out was that when the radiation shielding on your nuclear reactor is good enough, that's not really what you want.
Yeah, so it's safety often that good is not good enough. Yeah, and so many times people pay a price for that. Yeah.
I mean, I'd say definitely grades are...
Yes.
Say, I got like a 71 in
that
exam. I mean, that's good enough.
Yeah, yeah. So good. We won't send this to your dad. So, but yeah, such a good thing to say. I mean, this challenging thing that says, yeah, okay, it's not great, but it's okay, and then we stop trying. Yeah.
I just wonder the direction of this will figure out. But there are times when you get into a situation and you do what is good, but you know you have it in you to do better. Mm-hmm. And so might it be legitimate to go like, no, I can do better than this, but this does not represent the potential God has given me or how I can serve, whatever.
Yeah, so whether or not it's laziness or what other factor comes in, but we've gotten to the point where, this will do. And then we might stop being all that God has called us to be, or that we could be. Yeah. Well, let's ask the other question. How might the best be the enemy of the good? How could that happen?
Afraid to start.
Afraid to start? Yeah, because it's a whole lot of pressure to say we're going for the best. Yeah, what was that?
You're trying to bring a bunch of disparate groups together.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so when you bring disparate groups together, and so if we're trying to get the best, might just never be possible to get there. Is that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Good. Yeah.
I was gonna say when you're so obsessed with getting it perfect that you never actually finish it.
Yeah. So things never finish, right? Yeah. We never get there because we think it's got to be ideal, and we never get there. Yeah.
When it's something that's inherently disposable.
Say it again.
Something that's inherently disposable.
So if it's inherently disposable, that the best, I need a little help.
It's going to get thrown away anyway.
Oh, it's going to get thrown away anyway. Okay, so yeah. Doesn't it? Yeah, the best is not very helpful. Yeah. Yeah. No, it's true. Sometimes,
I was going to say, in terms of faith, too, it's like, and legalism and whatnot. You try to be the best spiritually, where does that get you?
That's great. And I do want to think about this for a minute, is how does this relate to the Christian life? How does it show up in the Christian life? And so I do think that, this legalism, this moralism that says, if I'm not perfect, then it's trouble, and we don't know how to live in grace. Or we're doing pretty well, and we look and see somebody else who's not, and so there's a lot of judgment that can come in that, right? So this is a way that emphasizing the best can be a problem. But the other side, we could be content with very little growth. Say, I'm saved, so, God's going to finish the work of making me good when I get to heaven, so, just give him more to do. He's better at it than I am. So we'll just let that happen then, right? So there are ways that can be the case. I want to think for a little bit today about how God wants us to approach our life as Christians, and especially growing. And so let's pray and ask for his work. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father and you deeply love us. And you want what is best for us. You want us to grow and to mature. So we pray today that you would show us what it is to live as you call us to live. And thank you for your heart for us and how you want us to grow. And we pray that you would lead us to grow as you call us. Would you do that work? Holy Spirit, do your work in each of our hearts. Where we need encouragement, encourage us. Where we need to be pressed to aim higher, I pray that you would bring that conviction to us. Do your work today. Please use the Bible and the words that you've given us for your good work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title today is The Excellence of God, and we're in 2 Peter. And if you were here last week and you're paying attention, it's the same verses as last week. But what we're going to do is to take a part of it and dig in farther. We're going to take the time to look at these qualities that Peter had highlighted. And we really do want to grow as disciples. So we'll talk about this drawing and a few others in a couple of minutes. And I would love for you to have the text in front of you. So if you want to open up 2 Peter 1, whether it's digital or on a piece of paper that Sid has learned how to work with physical objects. And I'm glad he has all his fingers after using the paper cutter this morning, so that was good. But let's take a chance. I'm just going to read through the passage and then come back and look especially at this new section. So 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Jesus had taught Peter. He'd said to Peter, remember when Peter, Jesus said, you're going to deny me. Jesus said, I prayed for you. And after you have been restored, strengthen your brothers, strengthen the Christians. And I think this is what Peter says, here's what I'm doing. God has called me to strengthen the church. And he says, and so I wrote this letter, I'm doing these things to help you to grow. So I want to go back to verse 5. And so what we're actually going to do over the coming weeks is to just look through these qualities that he said, make every effort to add these things. And so giving some attention to them. And today we start with the first phrase. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now the first thing I want to highlight is he doesn't say add faith. Right? He says, he assumes that this faith is there. And yet what he says is your faith. And this is significant. So there are two ways that faith is used in the Bible. One is the faith, which really means Christianity. So an example of this is in Acts, we read, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Right? So they became obedient to the gospel, to Christianity. That's different from your faith, which is an individual's trust in Jesus, in the gospel. And Jesus used this in Luke 7. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So this was her personal engagement with the faith. Right? She believed it, and this is what brought salvation to her. So say it again, your faith is, as Peter just said, our knowledge of him who called us. Right? So he says, you have this thing, it's a beautiful thing, and this is going to be your foundation. Right? So this is, Peter says, the means by which we enter his very great and precious promises. Through our knowledge, our own faith, our own engagement with the gospel and with God. And so this is the essential foundation in growing in God-likeness. So there's one huge challenge by taking all this time in this passage, and that is what we heard earlier, is that we can turn this into something where we feel guilty if we're not doing well enough. We can see other people that we think, well, they're not doing well at that either, so maybe I'm not so bad, or they're doing so well, and who am I, and wondering if God will accept me, right? All of that can be so messed up by this. So we're just going to keep coming back and saying, this is built on the foundation of actually knowing God through Jesus Christ, to having life in him. Give him that life, he says. Now I want you to make every effort to grow. Now, I really appreciate the questions and answers sometimes we're able to do after the sermon. And a couple of questions last week seemed to focus on this question of assurance of salvation. So there's a little bit I wanted to follow up with this. I think there are multiple sources to this. First of all, is a conscious trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. And it is good to be able to go back and say, here's when that first happened. But the point isn't, this is when it first happened. It's to say, I have this conscious trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for my hope, which is core to so many of the songs that we sing. Mm-hmm. Up to this statement from Acts. This is the Philippian jailer who said, he brought them out, these people who had been in prison. But he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. Right? This personal faith. And so this conscious trust in Jesus, and this should give us assurance of salvation. The second thing is this inner witness of the Spirit and his work. And so Romans 8 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Personally, this was really significant. So I grew up in the church. I can't remember a time when the message of the gospel didn't make sense to me. I always knew I wasn't good enough. That was clear. And as long as I can remember, I remember hearing that Jesus died in my place. And yet, there was this doubt in me. It says, is that really true for me? Right? It was true for my parents, but is that really true for me? And I struggled there. I was in middle school. And I'm wondering, is this, I can't remember a date. And so I struggled with it. And I read this book. I can't remember what the book was. But it says, if you're struggling with this, ask God to confirm. Are you really a loved son of God? So I thought, well, I could do that. Felt a little bit risky, but I prayed that. And I remember having this assurance that I actually am loved by God. And it was decades later that I found this verse that says, this is what God does. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we actually are children of God. And so this is a beautiful thing, in addition to saying, well, I'm really trusting him. And then the conversation with him is, and he is assuring me that this is real. It's not just an idea, it's not just somebody else. And so then 1 John says, by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. So the Holy Spirit is key in this assurance of this witness, of knowing I actually am loved by God himself. And 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, the gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. He says, I know this is real for you because it wasn't just you saying, yeah, I'll sign. Where am I supposed to sign? You know, this, I agree with this. It wasn't just an action on your part. It was an action on God's part. That was a little bit controversial in the church broadly, and that is, in the early days, when the gospel was going into new places, breaking out new territory, this was expressed by people speaking in tongues. Right? Especially like when the gospel first went into the non-Jewish area. And the way the church said, wow, this is real, is that all of a sudden, these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, were speaking in languages they'd never learned. And this was clear evidence that this isn't just them talking. God himself, by the Holy Spirit, has actually done a work. And so some would say that continues to be a critical thing today, and it's not my approach to see that as being an important part of the journey. It could be. It's not required, but the witness of the Holy Spirit, some way in terms of his work of bringing assurance, of showing his presence, of there being some power here that's beyond just human. He says, when we see that, we have great confidence. And so it's this conscious trust. It's the inner witness of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's work. And then, as we saw in Peter, it is this evidence of a life being transformed. James puts it this way, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. He says this is a way, action is a key way to demonstrate the reality of faith. And so when we say, am I truly a child of God? The Bible teaches us there are multiple elements to it. It is an act of conscious trust. It is a recognition of the Holy Spirit's work, and part of that work of the Holy Spirit is to actually bring change in life. And he says when these things are there, you can have great confidence that this is not just a human effort. It's actually the presence and work of Almighty God in human beings. Okay, so given that assurance, given that faith, then Peter says, make every effort. And he says, make every effort to add to, and he says, to add goodness. This is such an interesting word. I'm curious, people have other translations you have open in front of you. Is there a different word from goodness that you see there?
Virtue?
Virtue, yeah.
Moral excellence.
Yeah, isn't it interesting, these different words? And so this is my struggle with the word goodness. If you ever had an option where you could add, you know, it's good, better, and best, you know, I go and get a new battery for a car, and it's like, well, you get the good battery, you get the better battery, or you can get the best battery. And this kind of sounds like, add the good kind. You know, don't go overboard. You don't have to spend all that money, because who knows if the car is going to run that long anyway, so I'll just, good is good enough. And I don't think good is a great translation of this word. One of the best ways to do is to look for other uses of it. And so this is what's key. Look up a couple of verses. Exactly the same Greek word is used to say that we have these promises from him who called us by his own glory and goodness. This is a description of Almighty God putting his glory and his goodness together. So clearly this isn't, well, he's good enough. I mean, he's not the greatest God out there, but he's good. It's clearly not that. And so this is where, yeah, the New English translation I found really helpful. Speaks of excellence. Moral excellence is another. Other places, I love these expressions. Outstanding goodness and moral excellence. So he says, I want you to make every effort to add an outstanding goodness to your faith. Not just good enough, but an outstanding goodness. And so this is another thing. Peter's use of the same word again in 1 Peter 2 when he says, here's a great thing that the church is called to do so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you. And this is the same Greek word. We're to proclaim the greatness of our God, right? His beauty, his outstanding goodness, right? Not just say, yeah, he's pretty decent. Might not be the best model, but it's not that at all. It's to say, I want you to add to your faith the moral excellence of God. Right? It's a very high calling, this moral excellence of God. And so I do think, put simply in this section, Peter's saying God calls us and empowers us to grow into the moral excellence of God. He says, I want that for you. I want you to make every effort to grow in the moral excellence of God. Okay, so a couple of drawings. What do you see in this drawing?
Turtle crossing.
Turtle crossing. And you see there, in the cartoon way, you see the little the streaks behind the turtle relative to the car, the turtle sailing along, right? What do you notice about this car?
A lot of safety gear.
A lot of safety gear, lights flashing. Yeah, what do you notice on the driver? Helmet and a four-point harness, and right, all this stuff. And you see the sign says way too slow. I've been on the highway a lot. I've yet to see one of those, you know, signs on the side of the road that says you're going way too slow. Right? So this is one way to approach life. Drive with extreme care. Okay, what do you notice about this one? Yeah, yeehaw, on two wheels going around the corner, signs flashing saying slow down, right? And so then we have somebody who's just kind of an ordinary driver, but I don't know if you can see, actually see the heads-up display says my speed. You know when the big display is every now and then, somebody goes by me and I'm trying to look in there and see if I can see their speed, just to guess how fast they're going. But here's somebody who's going the speed limit and doing what they ought to do. So my question is this, what's the best way to drive in terms of speed? What would you say? What's the best way to drive in terms of speed?
Go with the traffic.
Go with the traffic? Yeah.
Is it the speed limit?
Yeah, speed limit. It's somewhere between too fast and too slow. Right? Too slow and it's dangerous. Too fast and it's dangerous. And so now you got to make a decision in the middle to say, where am I going to be? Right? But that's where the safety zone is, somewhere in the middle of the extremes. So what's the best way to live? And some say, neither too good nor too bad. The extremes are trouble, right? Somebody who's just trying to be too good, and I asked ChatGPT, and ChatGPT had all sorts of ideas about why it's bad to try to be too good, right? And there are all sorts of reasons why that's a bad thing to do. You judge people, you get frozen, you live under guilt, all these things. And so, great wisdom, ChatGPT says. Moderation. That's how to live. Moderation in all things, right? So this is an idea that's been around for a long time. What's the best way to live? And I would say, in terms of moral goodness, that's what goodness sounds like, but not the moral excellence of God. And so I think Peter says, we want to excel in goodness, not to moderate goodness, but actually be excellent in this, to be as good as possible. This is what Peter says. Because we're to participate in the divine nature, right? How good is God, right? Is he this moderation in all things and says, oh, I'm not going to be too good because, you know, that's going to be a problem. So I'll just tone down the goodness a bit. And he's not that. We are to participate in the divine nature, to be the qualities of God. So we are called into the glory and excellence of God. And that actually is one way that people translate verse 3. Because the Greek is a little bit unclear, that we're called by his glory and goodness, his glory and excellence. It can also be he's called us into his glory and excellence. And yet, we're to do this without pride, right, and without judgment. The problem isn't being too good. The problem is sin that comes in other ways, right? We judge other people, we judge ourselves. That's where the problem is. But we're called to a moral excellence. Okay, so for the math people here, we've got a line up there, this other line. What would you call this kind of relationship between these lines? Anybody know?
Asymptote.
Yes, very good. Right, that's good. Nicely done. So I think, well, I'll say I thought this for so long, that this is one of the models for growth and goodness as a Christian. So what that means is there's this goal for growth. Right, and then going up is moral growth, and then going to the right is the time as a Christian. And so I thought that this is what we do as we grow as a Christian. When you first become a Christian, boy, that's a steep line. That's when the big stuff has to be dealt with. Clean up your language, and there's some bad things you're doing in your life, and the big things are going to happen there. Right, and then you've been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years, and it's like, you're so close now to that line of goodness. It's just tweaking the corners here, right? There's just a little bit left to do. The other analogy is when somebody's going to sculpt by carving away the stone, Right, so the big chunks come out early. Right? Oh, we don't need this whole corner. Let's just break off that whole corner until we get down. And then eventually, if you've been at it for a while, it's just getting out some sandpaper. Right? It's just clearing things off a little bit. And I thought that this is what it is to grow as a Christian. I don't think that anymore. Because I think instead of an asymptote where we're aiming at this line that we're slowly getting really close to, actually, it's an infinite distance to the moral excellence of God, right? So the growth is not to a line we can see. The growth is way off that we can never see. And so maybe this is what it looks like to grow as a Christian. I got to keep growing. I got to keep growing. But I actually wonder if this is a picture of what it is to grow as a Christian. God starts with the easy stuff, right? He starts with the little things. It's only when we really grow that he says, okay, now we can do some more. Now we can really start working at it. And one of the images for me that's been really helpful is to think of Abraham and his life. God had to work in so many ways before he was ready to say, Abraham, it's your son to me. And this was, he's over 100 years old when he finally encountered that battle, right? And that was the hardest thing he had to face. So I now think that instead of the big stuff happening early in your Christian life, and then you get to the point where it's just sanding off little bits and pieces, my own experiences, consistent with the description of Abraham. The big stuff comes later, when we're mature enough to deal with it, right? God has called us to pursue not a good enough, not something we can see, but to pursue the moral excellence of God. Now, I think there are two great dangers that we face. One is being lackadaisical, which I included in just because I think it's the coolest word, about growth and goodness. So lackadaisical is lacking enthusiasm and determination. It's being lazy. And this is one of the great dangers in our growth as Christians. If you're a Christian, this is one of the great dangers, is just to lack enthusiasm and determination to genuinely grow in the goodness of God, to grow in the excellent virtues of God. And that's a great danger, right? Thinking we're close to good enough. And to say, you know, I don't have the big things that other people have in my life anymore. We dealt with those already. And so I'm okay. But you know what that sounds like? Maybe a Pharisee who says, God, at least I'm not like that guy. And the Pharisee is the one who is far from God. This is a great danger to think, I'm doing okay, or another is to think, but we'll never make any meaningful progress either. And I lived in this for a while. That says, oh, yeah, I start to confess, and I'm a mess. I'll never make any progress. I can't do that. Right? That leads to, again, this lackadaisical approach that says, okay, I'll just live with what's there. Or this great temptation to adjust to the standard that's around us. And always that powerful argument. We see this so many places. But sadly, one of the places that we see is in politics, when we say, well, this is how they're treating me, so I just have to join that. Sadly, we see it in international relations, where a country will say, well, I know it's not the best thing to do, but that's how they're behaving, and so all we can do is if they're dropping bombs, we're dropping bombs, and we'll drop bigger ones, right? And I think we wrongly say, let's adjust to what's happening around us, instead of saying, what is the moral excellence of God himself? That's what we're pursuing, right? Because it is true. Who gets stopped if everybody's speeding? Well, this is where I experience, because speeding isn't so much a temptation for me. But am I really going to slam on the brakes to stop for that stoplight? You know, and it's this instantaneous decision you have to make. And it's like, oh, look at that. Somebody came behind me, so I'm okay. Right? Ooh, two people came behind me. Well, I'm really okay. Nobody can pull me over. And this is not the standard of God. The standard of God is not, am I better off than some other people? Before God himself, am I matching his goodness? Right? So it's so easy to justify, to come up with reasons why we're not going to pursue this moral excellence, this outstanding goodness of God himself. That's one danger. The other danger is to pursue moral excellence in our own strength. Say, okay, this is just something we have to work harder at. We just have to do it. And so this is where legalism and moralism that says, okay, this is a space that I just have to do it. And I confess, I live here a lot. I live here a lot saying, here's work that needs to be done. Okay, let's just do it. Oh, this is discouraging, but I'm going to do it. And this is a lot of work, but I'm going to do it, right? And so we just say, okay, this is really important, so I'm going to do it. And one of the things that leads to is judging other people. It's saying, well, I'm sure doing better than them, and what's your problem? And then there's this pride that says, I'm okay and they're not. I deserve something that they don't deserve, right? But the other thing is that sometimes this leads to judging ourselves. And say, I'm tired and I'm no good and this is not working. And a lot of us live there. And the story of knowing in our lives how long we struggle with the same trouble. And we get so discouraged, and that is just who I am, and I can't change this, and how discouraged we get. So I do think there are these two great dangers. One is to say, let's not even try, because that's hard on you, to try to be as good as God. But then the other is to try to do it in our own strength. Right? So I'm convinced we need to hold tightly to two things. One is the Spirit's presence and work to bring transformation. Right? We have got to hold to this. And the way we do this, Peter says, is the very great and precious promises of God. So each week, as we go through this, we're going to take one of those promises and spend some time there. And so today, I just love this passage in Ezekiel 36. This is God's promise pointing to the new covenant. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That is amazing. God says, here's how this new covenant is going to work. I'm going to take out your dead heart. Your heart that just, it's sick, it's weak, it's not what it needs to be. And I'm going to give you a healthy, beating, red heart that's just this, is just thriving with life. I'm going to give you that. And as I give that, it's going to be my spirit in you. And when I give that to you, I'm going to just move in you to long for my ways and to be able to walk in them. This is a promise of God to say, here's how growing in the goodness of God is going to happen. Not us saying, oh, we better do it seriously now. We'll try harder. We'll do it again. I'll get more people to hold me accountable and I can do it this time. God says that never has worked, and it never will. But here's his promise. I will give you a new heart. It's going to be powered by my Holy Spirit. And in that, it's going to move in you to bring about my ways. And so this is the promise. This is what he calls us to do. And this we need to hold on to tightly. And to say, here's where my hope is. Almighty God giving his life. Right, and this is what we beg God for. God, you promised this, so I'm depending upon it. And sometimes this seems to happen instantaneously to people. And every now and then I encounter somebody who's just like, you know, God came into my life and I prayed and just all of a sudden this hard thing in my life was gone. I don't see that very often. What I usually see is this is, Jesus might have said it, this is like planting a seed. And it takes time for the seed to grow, but eventually it has great fruit. And so we pray, God, would you do this? And beg him to do this and then to pursue it. Right? And so we want to hold this idea that by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us freely through Jesus, God will do radical heart surgery to transform us. We hold to that and say, that's my hope, is that God himself will do a radical heart surgery because this is what he's promised to do by his Holy Spirit. So, we want to cling to the Spirit's presence and work to bring transformation. And then, as Peter said, now join a determined pursuit of the character of God. In this case, moral excellence, outstanding goodness. To say, okay, given that work of God, I'll just sit and say, okay, God, you know, let me know when you're going to do it. You know, give me text updates to say it's on its way, it'll be delivered tomorrow, whatever. You know, it's no, join in this work now because God is doing this, because God has promised to do it. Peter says, now make every effort to live into what God has already promised to do. See, God calls us and empowers us to grow into the moral excellence of God. He calls us and he empowers us. So putting it into practice, live the new life in Christ. Right? This is so key that God gives a new heart and gives his spirit, and that's what we're living. It is this promise of God making all things new. It is the promise of God to give this life, this new heart. And so Peter says, this is going to come through knowing him. Through always pursuing our knowledge of him who called us, that's where this work is coming from, is knowing him. And he said in verse 2, grace and peace through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We're to live this new life in Christ. And when we live this, this is just the beautiful thing. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The judgment is gone. We have a Father who deeply loves us and longs for us to grow into his character, to enjoy the goodness of who he is. And so this, we have no fear of condemnation. We have somebody who loves us and is working to bring about transformation. We are to live this new life in Christ. And so, you know, this is the great challenge to talk about something like this, is that if that life is not a reality yet, then trying to get better is a failing process. And I've tried it, and it doesn't work. Not for me, anyway. And so this is, before anything else, is to say, I need the life of God in me. I need the gospel. I need to know God. I need to know Jesus Christ himself. So it's the Spirit of God in me who's working. Then, once the Spirit of God is working in us, now pursue the moral excellence of God. Our Father deeply loves his children. And to know, he is watching our hearts and our lives. And as a dad, to watch our kids and to say, I long for them to grow in goodness, and to know that this is the heart of God. And unlike a human parent who's saying, so what's really going on in that mind? What's really going on in that heart? What are they really doing? God sees all that. And I think, what if God were sitting right next to me, watching everything I read online? What if God were sitting next to me, watching the entertainment that I see? What if God were next to me, watching as I figure out, what am I going to do with my money? What am I going to do with my time? If God were watching what was going on in my heart when I interacted with somebody who offended me, what if God were watching all of that as a God who deeply wants me to participate in his character out of deep love, right? It's not that he's not proud, he's not judgmental. He says, I desperately want what's best for you. And the very best thing I can want for you, God says, is for you to participate in my outstanding goodness, in my moral excellence. And so with that attitude, we want to grow into this, that we can and must make genuine, meaningful progress by God's work in us. To say, this, he calls us to it, he longs for us to be in this, and he says, join in this work, and by the Spirit of God, we will actually make real progress. We won't finish the whole thing, but we'll make real, meaningful, important progress because of him and his power. The temptation is to say, that's asking an awful lot. And then it's like, well, you know, is it really important to be in this great goodness of God? And yet, this is what we praise God for, is his excellent goodness. And there's no shadow in him. And he says, I want you to join in that work. And so we're to pursue this moral excellence of God. And to come back to it again, it's to say, but we do this by the Spirit's power in us. Right? That we participate in the divine nature through the very great and precious promises of God, who says, I'm replacing your heart with a heart to know me, to walk in my ways. Right? And so for us, this is constantly pursuing knowing God. To say, I want to know you more. My primary goal is not cleaned up behavior. My primary goal is to know God more. And in knowing you more, you make me more like you. And so to seek the Spirit's work in our hearts, right? It is to worship God for his outstanding goodness, that when we see him more clearly, that's why the theme of worship today was from Psalm 107 that says, God is good. And when we see him and worship him for his goodness, this is a part of bringing that into our hearts and say, that's who I want to be. To meditate on his glory and his goodness, that we would become like it. I just want to highlight again the challenge I gave last week to say, so where should you be growing? Where should we be growing? And in this sense, it is to say, okay, God, You are changing me. You have given me a new heart to long to follow you, and you tell me to make every effort. So what might that look like? And so again, I just want to rehearse this, and if you've done this, fantastic. If you're still thinking about it, I encourage you to think through. So given a pursuit of the moral excellence, the outstanding goodness of God, is there something I should stop doing? Is there something I should start, that I should be doing? Is there something that I need to change? Is there something that I want to have done? And so to pick something and say, okay, God, you say make every effort to grow in these things. And you say make every effort to grow in goodness. And for some of us, this moral excellence of God is the very place God wants to work over the coming months. Now, one key thing about this sequence is that most people who read this sequence in Peter don't say you work in this order. So goodness is where we all have to start. Because I'm glad, because I would not get past goodness. That God's going to decide which part of this really ought to be the place that I say, now I'm going to work. This is the spot for this season. And so maybe it's this, maybe it's something else. But then, yeah, this challenge is to identify, to pray daily and say, God, would you be giving me a new heart? Would you help move in me to live in this? And to find scripture that says, here's God's goodness. And, oh, it's a beautiful thing. And I give him praise for that. Here's his description. Here's his command. I want to meditate on that. And then say, you know what, and here's an action, just a small step, a baby step, that says a first step on this road is this. And maybe the first step is to pray daily in Scripture. But maybe it's, here's an action that I realize it's small, but it's real, and I should take it. And then the last challenge is to find somebody to just check in. Not somebody who's going to be judgmental, but somebody who's an advocate who says, yeah, I want to grow. Would you help? Would you help me on that journey? Years ago, Karen and I participated in a mini triathlon. I forget how far we swam, how far we rode bikes, how far we ran. And believe me with me, it was a mini, because swimming, I've told you, is just not a good thing for me. One of the things they said, if you're going to participate in that, tell a bunch of people you're going to participate in that. Because you're going to chicken out. And if you've told a bunch of people, now you're going to have to explain to them all why you chickened out. Right? And it was a good strategy because, okay, I got to do it now. This is so much more important to participate in the nature of God. To say, okay, I want some people to help me on that journey. And maybe you find somebody who's struggling in the same area or saying, this is an area I need to grow. And that could be great. Or maybe you find somebody who their challenge is something different. Their growth point is a different place. And to help each other. Because God calls us and empowers us to grow into his moral excellence. Right? And so Peter says, make every effort in Christ to grow into the moral excellence of God. So we have two hands, most of us. We're able to use two hands. And so I know it's not everybody, but this is an illustration that helps me a lot. So if you take your two hands, you say, which one is your dominant hand? Which hand is a stronger hand? And I would say, with that stronger hand, say, I'm clinging to the Spirit's presence and the powerful work to bring transformation. And I'm going to hold to that. Right? And then with your other hand, you say, I am determined to pursue the character of God. The stronger hand is I'm clinging to the Holy Spirit. And the weaker hand is saying, and he says, be determined to grow. I'm convinced that Peter says, we need to do both. The temptation is to do one or the other and say, the Holy Spirit's my thing or growing is my thing. And with our two hands, hold on to both. Now, when you drive a car, you would say, I really want you to be paying attention. Put two hands on the wheel. Not because you need two hands on the wheel, but then one hand is not on your phone, right? Keep two hands on the wheel so it's not a little clear. When you have little kids, you say, okay, let's fold our hands to pray. It's not because you have to have your hands together to pray. It's that poking the person next to you is not having your hands together, right? So there are tricks for doing this, but this is where I think it is so valuable to say, we need both hands. We need to cling to the Holy Spirit and his work and God's promise to give us a new heart and a will to follow him. And, on the other hand, to say, and he said, now participate in that. Make every effort to grow in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you want to share the wonder of your character and your goodness with all of your children. We thank you that you long for us to grow out of great love. And so we pray that you would help us to cling to the promise of the Holy Spirit's work. Thank you that you promised for all who put their trust in you to remove the heart of stone that can't change to a living, beating heart that is led to change by you. And we pray that you would help us to make every effort to grow in an outstanding goodness that we would be like you. Help us to help each other in this journey. Thank you for inviting us into this journey and participating in the divine nature. We pray that you would help us with enthusiasm and courage and perseverance to follow in your ways. In the name of your Son, who is our Savior, and who is our Lord, who is coming again, we pray. Amen.